to us the message. Brother Andy.
I have quite a few thoughts this evening. Hopefully I can organize them in a way that we can understand them. We're going to start in and probably remain most of the evening in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. So if you want to just kind of mark that spot, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we're going to go back, kind of use that as a text and hop around a little bit, but for the most part, we're going to take most of this evening's message right out of there. And I've kind of broken it up funny. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21, but not in that order. We're going to start out in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 7 and talk a little bit about that. And how I've broken this up a little bit this evening was kind of here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we find some definite things we should be doing and some definite things we shouldn't be doing. And so I was going to talk a little bit to start with about some of the things we shouldn't be doing. I wanted to think of something that I might hold your attention a little bit. And some of these things we're going to talk about that we shouldn't be doing could be considered some pretty serious vices in life. And I want to tell you a little story about a vice that I have. I brought a bag, though, so it helps visual. First, I have to tell you that my wife has this thing about pillows. She loves pillows, you know. And I've made a real assertive effort over the last few months to clean my shop. And for those of you who've been in my shop, knows there's things hiding in there that hasn't seen the light of day for years. And I guess not realizing I have a thing for vices. For those of you that don't know, I know most of men are like, oh, that's an old vice. But that's not really the kind of vice that I'm talking about here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, is it? But nevertheless, I realized as I dug through my shop that I had several of these old vices. And I want to tell you a little story as we continue on here about one of them that I had. And I'm just going to set this up here and I'll get to it in a little bit. Most of you are not going to recognize what that is. If I set it up there and I was sitting down there, I wouldn't recognize what it was, so that's okay. But let's read, to start with, some of the things that the Lord and that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the church and that shouldn't be found in the church. And it says in the third verse, it says, "But flee fornication and uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you," talking to believers here, "as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So as we read these few things here that sound pretty bad, the conclusion there is that if you're involved in those kind of activities, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He didn't say sometimes, maybe, kind of, black and white. You don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." I have some other verses of Scripture I want to read in conjunction with this text that I just read. But it kind of has a laundry list here of things that shouldn't be named among us. And it kind of labels us as being an unclean person if we're participate in these kind of activities. And most of us, I imagine, make a real assertive effort not to participate in these kind of activities. I hope that the real message that's upon my heart this evening, I can communicate with you. Because it's above and beyond just the words of the Scripture. And oftentimes when I'm called upon to be in this position, I have a difficult time really communicating it. But hopefully it will. It says, in the fourth verse, it says, "For neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." And that one thing I've spoke on before, and that is that we have to be careful what we say, huh? We have to be careful the kind of conversations we find ourselves in that could be labeled unclean. I want to read another verse or two as we go along here. Let's look at the first book of Nephi, in the fourth chapter. Excuse me, I'm going to be in the third chapter. Third chapter in the 32nd verse through the 35th verse. It says, "My soul grieveth because of mine own iniquity. I am encompassed about because of the transgression and the sin which doth easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice..." Well, you know what? I was going to say, man, that doesn't sound right. That's 2 Nephi. I'm supposed to be in 1 Nephi. Even though I like that, I'm thinking, I should have used that verse. Maybe I'll keep my finger over there on that one. 2 Nephi in the third chapter. Let's try that. 1 Nephi in the third chapter. I've already tried 2 Nephi. It says, "Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. Therefore, remember, O man, for all thy doings thou shalt be brought into judgment. Wherefore, if thou sought to do wickedly in all thy the days of thy probation, then art thou found unclean before the judgment seat of God. And no unclean thing can dwell with God, wherefore ye must be cast off forever." So, again, here in the Book of Mormon, it speaks to us that if we're found unclean, we don't have an inheritance. We don't have an inheritance in the kingdom. And I think one reason I wanted to dwell a little bit upon this evening is somehow out there in our society is this thought that you can be on both sides. You can have those things in your life that the Scripture, not that I say, but that the Scripture says make you unclean, and somehow you still, you know, the Lord's going to just, it's okay. In our day and age, somehow we've come to an understanding that what the Lord's Word says is not really what He means. And I'm here this evening to tell you that it is exactly what He means, that those things which are considered unclean before God have no inheritance in the kingdom. And I think that the difficult part for us as believers and as members of the Church of Christ is that we don't allow ourselves to begin to be softened or to begin to be buying into what the world thinks. That it's okay. You know, I go to college or I go to high school and I associate with my friends there and they say these things or they do these things and somehow it's okay. You know, I've had guys at work that I really enjoy being around and visit with them and talk to them and walk away from them. And in my heart, I think, that guy's just a good guy, you know it. No, he's not. You know, he's living in an adulterous relationship, you know. And he's told me about it. This part of him might be a good guy, the part that I see, you know. But before the Lord, he needs to make a correction in his life. And it's not about these guys are in and these guys are out. It's about making corrections in our life that we repent before the Lord. Let's look at, again, the first book of Nephi. First book of Nephi, the fourth chapter. And we'll look there in verse 54 through 58. It says, wherefore you must be brought to stand before God to be judged of your works. And if your works be filthiness, then you must need be filthy. And if that they be filthy, it must need be that they are cast. Let's try this again. It must needs be that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God. If so, the kingdom of God must be filthy also. But behold, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is not filthy, and there can no unclean thing enter there into the kingdom of God. So we got to just make this big comparison in our life that things in our life compared to God, not compared to the guy down the street, the guy next door, the people we associate with, compared to God and His Word, are those things clean or are those things filthy? Those things we do, the things we think, our communication that comes out of our mouth when we're angry or when we're happy or when we're horsing around or just kind of joking around with our buddies or whatever it is, are those things considered clean or filthy? I don't see a lot of gray space here in the Scripture. Most everything is pretty direct. Here, the Apostle Paul in the fifth chapter of Ephesians makes a comment that I've always thought to be very important to us. Again, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the believer. And in the fifth verse, he says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom. That's where I read that. Let me see if I can find where it was at. I just read it a second ago. I know it's here. Oh, I just read it then. Knoweth that no unclean person nor covetous man. So again, we're talking about that which is unclean, and that we touch not that thing which is unclean. And I wanna look at third book of Nephi, 3 Nephi. And we'll look there in chapter 9. Starting in verse 77. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that my people shall know my name, yea, in that day they shall know that I am he that doth speak. And then shall they say, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who bringeth glad tidings unto them and publisheth peace, and bring glad tidings unto them of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto them, Zion reigneth. And then shall a cry go out, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch not that which is unclean. Go ye out in the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You're really talking to his servants there, but I think it applies to each of us that the Lord is looking to us to be a certain example, to depart and touch not the unclean thing. Depart out of the world. And I guess this is probably, and I got a bunch more scriptures, but this is really the crux of what I want to talk about this evening. I can say it, to me, it's a little bit of a gray area, and it's hard for me to explain. But I see a slackening, I guess, if that's a real word, slackening in our attitude, a lacking in our persistence to make sure that we fit this criteria. I drove by the church yesterday, and I thought, man, those weeds out there by that block wall didn't take them any time at all to grow. They just got big in a hurry. And, of course, more rain today. They'll be twice the size tomorrow, probably. And I told Nay, I said, we ought to grab the weed whacker and run down there and chop all those weeds down right out next to the street out here. And it made me start thinking about where we put our time and what's the most important. The most important thing, you know, not that those weeds are that important, but that made me think about, you know, is the focus in my life taking care of the church, taking care of the church's people, making sure that people are visited, I can't help but remember the time I was in Yucatan, Mexico at Palacio's house, and his backyard was very manicured, and the church was beyond his backyard out there, perfectly manicured. Always perfectly manicured, anytime I've seen it anyway. Because that was the focus of that their little community there that lived around the church was church. I mean, you had your birthday at church, you had your wedding anniversary at church, you had, you know, church at church, and the upkeep of the church and the church people was really the focus of that little community that they'd built there around the church. I question, you know, if that's ours, if that's our focus. You know, I can admit that it's not always mine. You know, do I think about the church every day? Absolutely. Does that motivate me to actually do something for the furtherment of the church or the work of the gospel every day? Nope. You know, by the time you get up early in the morning, I know a lot of us get up early in the morning and off to work and work 8, 10, 12 hours in a day, come home and some things need to be done around the house and it's dinner time and the next thing you know it's time to go to bed and get up the next day and do it all over again. So I know that it's not easy, but Christ made a, I hope you're following me here, Christ made a statement when he was in this land about praying, and that when they weren't kneeling and praying or praying audibly, that they ought to be praying continually in their heart. In other words, that our communication and our desire to bring ourselves on a level that our thoughts would be connected to the Lord's thoughts, always, all day long, was what the Lord was trying to tell us, that when we were busy about our day or whatever, that we didn't cease to pray in our heart and in our thoughts. And I'm just willing to guess that many of you are like I am, that my thoughts are pretty consumed during the day, you know, with the task at hand, with the negotiations of contracts or the, the preparation that it takes to do our daily job or endeavoring to schedule for me, to schedule people and make sure they show up and then find out why they didn't show up and then go ahead and accomplish that task somehow. You know, my thoughts are consumed with that daily. And whether you're in my business or whatever business or housewife business, and I smiled as I listened to Amy's testimony this morning. She's talking about her house, and I thought, man, if I had four little kids, there's no way I could clean a house. It just wouldn't happen. It wouldn't even be a thought for me. It wouldn't even be a possibility, you know. And yet she was worried her house wasn't quite as clean as it should be, you know. And so, you know, a lot of things are from where we're standing and looking at that. But the desire I have this evening as we read these scriptures, and like I said, we haven't even talked about all the negative part of these verses yet, but we're going to jump over to the positive side too. But really to start comparing ourselves not to our neighbor, not to the quote-unquote Christian guy I work with, but comparing ourselves to the standard that Jesus Christ has set for us in our life. That standard that's in His Word, am I clean? Are there parts of my life that He would consider unclean? Am I involved in things in the world that are unclean? Some of you may know, I kind of have a hatred. Maybe that's a strong word. A hatred for video games. It can just frustrate me. Sorry if some of you are video game lovers. But I just look at it as a huge waste of time. And I'm sure that some of you would consider some of the things I do a huge waste of time. And I recognize that. So I try. But my sons are playing video games. Of course, Andrew, if he plays video games, he's a big boy. He can do what he wants. Nate's close to being a big boy. He can do what he wants. But I never let them play too many video games when they're younger, because there's just such a more valuable things we can do with our time. And part of that's what we're talking about this evening. And I want to read another verse or two before I get ahead of myself. But let's jump back to Ephesians in that fifth chapter and pick up in the 11th verse. And it says, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." As we read these verses here, you know, it tells us that we shouldn't, if we're going to accomplish this idea or this thought of not being unclean, having those filthy spots. I think of it as, you know, like wearing a white outfit or a white robe, you know. My son Nathan, as all of you know, had this monster-looking old beat-up Jeep out there, and it's a huge temptation for a young man like that to be in this Jeep, innocently driving down the street, and there's a mud hole alongside the road. What's a guy to do? So oftentimes, as today, I'm sure it was an accident, he shows up with mud on his Sunday clothes, you know, because those tires fling mud right up in the driver's seat. And the other day, I was walking home from church in the evening, and it was a Wednesday night or what night, and it was dark out, and as I walk down the street, I see headlights going. I thought someone must have been searching for somebody. But someone was playing in the mud. And as he walked in the house, there was mud from about here over on his entire body, you know. And I understand that. I've had that problem myself. My point is that it's kind of hard for us as humans, even if we're careful, to not get mud on us. And for some of us, it's a lot easier than others. I can put my best clothes on, walk from the house out, get in the car, drive down here and get out, and I got dirt on me. Like, where'd that come from, you know? But somehow it just sticks to me. And spiritually, it's very easy to do the same thing. Spiritually, as we're driving down the street in life, there's those seemingly innocent temptations that come along. no different than these gentlemen who like to go out in the desert, huh, Tony? And seemingly innocent temptation there of some mud or a nice hill. And we spend the rest of the night trying to get ourselves out because it wasn't quite as innocent as it seemed. And oftentimes in life, we too, walking along, seemingly innocent temptation, and it takes us a while to recover, doesn't it? And we suddenly wake up one day and realize that our clothes are pretty soiled. We're not clean any longer. It says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We can't walk hand in hand with those who don't see any problem with having and inviting sin in their life and think that we're not going to get it on us, because we are. We can't walk hand in hand with the world and not start absorbing some of those attitudes, some of those ideas that this is okay, you know. And I've told you in the past that I rub elbows a lot with some Christian men who I really struggle with. And sometimes I fail them because I don't speak up and tell them what they're thinking or saying or is incorrect. And I'm in a very difficult position when they're my clients, but nevertheless, that I'm sure the Lord don't care that they're my clients. I have to speak up. I have another verse or two I want to read here. Let's look in Alma, the 19th chapter. Alma, the 19th chapter and the 45th verse. It says, in that's on page 448, it says, and then shall it come to pass that the spirit of the wicked, yea, who are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion in the spirit of the Lord, for behold, they have chosen evil works rather than good. We might notice here that they've chosen. It's our choice. The Lord gives us that opportunity. Evil works rather than good, therefore the spirit of the devil doth enter into them and take possession of their house, and thus shall be they, and these shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the soul of the wicked, yea, in darkness, and a state of awful, fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they remain in that state as well as the righteous in paradise until the time of their resurrection. So again, a pretty gloomy forecast for those who don't live righteously, for those who choose. I really enjoyed Jay's sermon last week on being perfect, you know, because I think most of us look at ourselves in the mirror and say, well, I don't know why the Lord said that, because I don't know that I can ever be perfect. And I read a verse of Scripture today, and I thought, you know, really, that's what he was talking about, being complete, and I really appreciated that. And as we look at this here, you know, we're not going to live perfectly. We're not always going to live complete. That's a task. But when we choose to do evil, different story. We've made that choice. And as we go through this life and continue to choose to do evil, then that our Sunday suit's going to get muddier and muddier and filthier and filthier. And we need to recognize, and this is something the world likes to kind of sweep under the rug, we need to recognize that there comes a day that we have to answer for that. And it says, you know, a fearful looking for the fiery indignation of the wrath of God. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be awaiting that. So that's something we need to think about, that there is a consequence to our actions. Let's look in James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, so really there's two separate things there that James is talking about. One is that, you know, we really deceive ourselves when we can't keep our big mouth shut. And I have that problem from time to time, that I say something or talk about something that, even though it may be true, it may not need to be said. And so we have to be careful, because it oftentimes the only person we're deceiving is ourselves. By saying stuff when we shouldn't. And how we say it, as my wife reminds me. And then I like the 27th verse, and it says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the widow and the fatherless and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Keep ourselves unspotted. That when we drive that nice vehicle that the Lord has given us, whatever it is in life, and the easiness of our way. Oftentimes when I pray to the Lord, you know, I thank Him for the easiness of my way, because I know there's a lot of people in this whole world that have a whole lot tougher time in life than we do. So we're driving a pretty nice vehicle down the street. And I'm not talking about physically what we're driving. Our way in life is pretty good. Pretty good. I don't think any of us are sleeping out behind a trash can or digging through a trash can for our food or going without meals. Our way in life is easy. And oftentimes in that easiness of our way, it's easy to get mud splattered up on us. Real easy to get mud splattered up on us. So if our religion is not going to be vain, then we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I'm going to jump back to Ephesians, to the first verse. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If you haven't figured this out, we're back to the positive. These are the things that the Apostle Paul here is saying that we need to do. We've been talking about things we don't really want to be involved with. But it's a reality. We need to realize if we got mud on our shirt, we're going to be held accountable for it. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I've read this verse a lot of times, and I think of this. You know, I know our children here aren't always perfect. Most of the time they are, but not always. Sometimes I see the parents carrying them out over and over and over again. And that's their job, and you know, and we've been through that. I've been through that too, and I look at like this morning. I was sitting back there in the back row, and here comes Sunday school class. I don't know whose it was, but just everybody had a smile on their face, and they were happy, and they come skipping around there. And I think, you know, those are dear children, and they're excited. They're enjoying the life that they have. And I think that the Lord looks at us, you know, and wants us to be those dear children, happy with what He's given us, satisfied with the life we have. Like I say, we live a blessed life, and that we should walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. I want to turn to a verse of Scripture there in Moroni in the 7th chapter, very familiar Scripture to you all. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read one verse, I believe, the 53rd verse, and it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that they may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Again, we're talking about not having these stains of the world on us, that when the Lord himself shall appear, that we shall be like him. And what does it say? How are we going to be like him? That we're going to be purified even as he is pure. That we're not going to have the malice in our heart. You know, I look at those little kids, and of course I sat back there and I get to see William and Rebecca, you know, a lot. And some days they're perfect, and other days they have a little struggle, you know. And I see their parents take them out. But you know, even when they go out or Aaron's carrying one of the kids out, I can't help but smile. Even if that kid's pitching a fit, I don't want a spanking. You know, I can't help but smile, and I hope the parents don't think, you think this is funny, huh? Because I know that little kid, there's no master plan here of deception. I'm going to get my dad, you know. It's just they happen to be carried away in the moment of whatever they were doing that was wrong, you know. And they're really pure and innocent, and they take correction. Sometimes it has to be two or three times, but they take correction. And I wonder, you know, does the Lord look at us that way? Do we take correction? Is our heart really pure, or do we actually have another design, you know? And we have all these adverse feelings that are opposite of that charity which is described there in the book of Moroni. Again, you know, what are we comparing ourselves to? Are we comparing ourselves to the Word of God or to those around us? Let's look in, I'm going to continue to read, I think, here in Ephesians verses 8 through 10. It says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving that which is acceptable before the Lord." Here we look at these verses. Again, it calls us children of light. It calls us that the fruits that people should be seeing is that of righteousness. And I would say that righteousness is really the exact opposite of filthiness. Righteousness is doing that which is right, and that we're children of light, and that light exposes darkness. Let's look at 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. We're going to start there in the 14th verse, and it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what common hath light with darkness? And what accord hath Christ with Baal? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them that walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. To me, that's really the goal. Don't we want to be the sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty? And he makes here, again, Paul, the apostle, makes some direct relations between what does a believer have to do with an unbeliever? What does a Christ have to do with Baal? There's no way oil and water doesn't mix. And then he says here that we're the temple of God, and he dwelleth in us. And if we want him to dwell in us, then we better kick out the stuff that he can't dwell with. He can't keep company with that which is filthy. He can't keep company with the idols of this world. And so if we truly want God to dwell in our heart, then we're going to have to kick those other things out of our heart. And as I often have said in the past, it's okay to preach a sermon. And I know some of these brethren who are really scholars preach sermons, and I'm thinking, whoa, I didn't know that. Man, I didn't know that. But I never catch myself preaching that kind of sermon. But I do desire that when I do have an opportunity to speak, that it can be something we can use in our life today. You know, I mean, I love to know new things, archaeology and stuff like that, but the thing that we're looking at today, these are just simple comparisons that the Lord has given us that we might refine our life. And so I'm up here yakking away, and I hope what you're thinking is, what is there in my life that the Lord's looking at me saying is unclean? Is it the music I listen to? Is that video game I was playing last week, Nathan? You know? TV? Movies? Communication that comes out of my mouth? The thoughts I think when I see someone walk down the street? How are you putting this to use in your life today? That's the question. Because the Lord's speaking to each one of us. I got to be honest with you. When I was praying about this sermon a few days ago, I was frustrated about something. And I thought, man, I got to get ready for a sermon. And I really asked the Lord, I said, you know what? I'd really like to have a sermon that applies to me. That, I mean, just give it to me. You know, you all can just listen in. But something is that I need to hear, you know. And I think it's important because I know in the busyness of life, oftentimes, you know, I think, something that maybe really would have bugged me before is being, you know, that's just not right. Yeah. Oh, well. You know, it's all attitude. How are we looking at it? You know, we keep bumping into these things in our life, and we can stand up and proclaim ourselves here or stand up and give a testimony in church that, boy, this happened to me, and I was really glad the Lord was there. Does it carry over to the next day, the next week? You go back to work, you go back to school, and you see the same person you've seen before, and next thing you know, I got mud all over my shirt. Here in Corinthians that we've been reading, that where it says that, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I find most everything I've read this evening, it's pretty black and white. It's good or it's evil. You're either on the side of righteousness or you're not. I'll say some of the time. You can have your best friend in the world and they're an atheist. You know, I have a gentleman that I really consider a friend. I've got to know him over the last few years. He's an older gentleman. We'll go to lunch together, you know, once a month. And he's one of my clients as well, but he just it really has become more of a friendship as well as being a client. And he's not an atheist, I don't think, but boy, he sure is very liberal. We'll put it that way. and he's very worldly. And it's been my prayer the last several times I've seen him that somehow I might have an opportunity to talk to him about the gospel. And that's still my prayer for him. And he'll say stuff to me once in a while that lets me know that he does believe in God, but it has no effect in his life whatsoever. But it's hard not to associate with those kind of people that you care about and you like, and it has an effect on your life. It lessens your determination of right and wrong. Stuff becomes a little gray, and that's what I'm talking about this evening, that we have to fortify ourselves against these attitudes that, well, it's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. The Lord wants you to end up at the end of the day, at the end of your journey in life, not like Nay with mud splattered over half his body, but clean. He wants you to end up clean. That you've recognized those things in your life which are incorrect, and you've corrected them. Those associations that you've allowed into your life that are really wrong, they're out. They're gone. That our garment is clean. I don't remember how far I read over here in Ephesians. I'm going to pick up in the 14th verse. It says, "Wherefore he that awaketh out of that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Several things here that are on the side of these are things we need to be doing, that we need to awake that sleep, arise that the Lord can give us light. It takes effort on our part, and it ain't gonna happen just sitting on the couch. We have to put to work in our life the attributes that Christ has given us. And it says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the day is evil." And that really struck me. I told you that I've been trying to clean my shop out. I can sink a whole day into that shop and not even realize it. I can go in there in the morning, and Deb come out. Well, yesterday she came out there and she says, "You want some lunch?" "Nah, I'm good." You know, come out 5 o'clock in the evening. "You about ready to eat dinner?" "Yeah, pretty soon." You know, and I feel like I didn't even make that big a dent in it. You know, I'm gonna tell a story on myself here, having to do with this right here, having to do with some of my vices in life. I think to a guy, I know Jim knows exactly what I'm talking about, probably Jay and some of these guys, to have a good vice. I'm not talking a little toy like this. I'm talking a vice that you can clamp a bumper of a truck in and beat on it with a sledgehammer. That's just a guy's dream come true. I mean, to have a vice that is really beefy, that, you know, and you can smash things with them. You can put things in it and smash them. You can clamp, I clamp stuff in my vice and weld it, grind on it. I mean, it's just, if you're going to have a shop of any size, to have a vice of some kind is just essential. It is absolutely essential. And, of course, that vice has to be fastened to something that is tough. But anyway, I've always wanted, you know, just the monster vice. Some 19 years ago, I was working out at Lake Pleasant, and I was one of the last guys out there, so we tore down the welding shop, and there was this big monster vise there. It had been broken. Somebody beat on it too hard. But I looked at it and said, I bet you I can fix that, and I can have this nice vise. Well, yesterday I finally got around to working on it. It literally has sat in my shop for 19 years. Broken. And I can't tell you how many times I move it. It probably weighs 100 pounds. And I thought, this has kind of been my new look at my shop, is so that I have a ton of stuff in there just like that that needs to be fixed. So when I come across it in my cleaning, I don't care if I stop for a day or for a week. I'm not moving on until it's either fixed or thrown in the garbage. And so anyway, I decided yesterday, I'm going to fix this. This is the end off of it that was broken, and somebody had, I don't know if you can see that brass look there, somebody had welded on it, brazed it actually, and then it rebroke it. And so I spent some good time grinding it all down, cleaning it up, getting this so it would fit in the back of it there. And there's another piece that goes in here, and got that all fit perfectly. And I thought, now how am I going to hold that on there, because it's already been broken. So I got my drill out, and I drilled a new hole all the way through it and got a bolt made for it. And I'm thinking, oh, this thing is so close to being fixed. This is just going to be great. And so I got it all set up there, and I noticed the main crank on it, there's just a little bend in it. And I probably got 2 hours into this thing already. And I'm cranking it in, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just going to slip this vise to the back of the bench. I'm not sure where I want to mount it yet. I've soaked it down with some WD-40 to loosen it up. I have one more piece I have to make for it, like a horseshoe little piece that goes on the front of it. I thought, I think I could straighten that shaft a little bit. So I got me a 3-pound hammer out. I got it clamped down to my welding bench. I smack it a couple times and snap the handle off. Just break it plumb off. And I think, immediately the thought that came to my mind is, that serves you right. You wasted all this time on this old piece of junk vise. That serves you right. You know, you've drug this thing around for 19 years. Now you've wasted an additional 2 or 3 hours on it. And now you've broke it again, you know. It's still in my shop, though, by the way. But it made me stop and think. It really did. It made me stop and think, you know, how many hours I put in my shop, how many hours I put into moving my junk from one side of the yard to the other. You know, just the normal things of life take up enough of our time. But then it seems like we go out and we find other things, you know, and I'm terrible about this, you know. If I don't have enough to do until midnight, I'll go find something, you know. And I think that we really need to, and this is what I was talking about. I hate video games. But I'm sure to an avid video gamer who has a huge, you know, you ever try and drive a motorcycle on one of those video games? That thing just bounces off the walls. I can't control it all. I just don't have the practice, the dexterity to do that, you know. And some of these guys that are video gamers, shoot, they can do that just no problem, you know. And I'm sure some of those guys watch me grind on this and grind on this and fit it and file and fiddle around. And then I said, that guy's just out there wasting time, you know. So it's not really so much what we're doing as that we examine what we're doing, where our time is. Is our time being put into church? Is our time being, you know, do we think of excuses not to come to Sunday school? We think of excuses not to come to church or maybe Wednesday night. Is it not a priority in our life like it once was? Have we allowed our garment to get some spots on it? You know, do we waste our time? I didn't even know how to run a computer until a few years ago. I can burn up more time on that computer right now, looking stuff up I'm interested in, writing emails to my clients, fiddling around. And I'm thinking, how did I not even have this in my life a few years ago, and now I can burn up this time on it? A very valuable tool, don't get me wrong. No different than this vise is a very valuable tool. But it can also become a waste of time. And so I'm not trying to pass judgment for those of you that may grind for hours on your vice and work on it, that that's perfectly fine, but for those of you guys that are playing video games, it's terrible. I'm just saying, take a look at your life. Is there value in it for your spiritual walk? The things you do, is it cleaning your garment up? Or is it just staining it up, muddying it up? You know, I'm not sure where I'm at. Imagine that. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so as I read that, and I've read that a lot of times before, I thought, that makes sense to me. The days around us are evil. And I've said oftentimes that, you know, the adversary doesn't have to deceive us. He just has to distract us. Just have to distract us. You take a guy like me, drop me in the backwoods of Alaska somewhere, I could be distracted for years. Literally years. I'm not joking. I could be distracted for years. Not reappear and not done anything that would be considered, quote-unquote, sin. But I'm certainly not doing what I should be doing. He doesn't have to deceive us. He just has to distract us. And when we're looking at our time, in comparison to the fact that days are evil, I think it's a good idea to not waste our time anyway, no matter what the days are. But the days are evil. And I think there's some emphasis put on that be careful. Hurry up. Get your life in order. Don't waste your time. You know, I walked in my house the other day when I got home from work, and there was two young men in my house on the couch. Neither one of them happened to be my sons. And there was no members of my family home. I'm like, they're watching the Star Wars movie. Star Trek. Sprawled out on the couch, which is fine. I don't care. But I made a statement to them. See, your guys' productivity level's up where it normally is. Because that's just my sharp tongue and what I say. But I thought about that, and I thought, man, only if I had all those hours I wasted when I was that age. Only if I had those hours when there wasn't demand made on my time every waking hour of the day. So my encouragement to you all that have some time right now, redeem it. The days are evil. Redeem that time that you have, younger people. And maybe older people. My dad has a whole lot more time now than he used to have. You know, but are we doing something valuable with it? Redeem that time that we have. Because the days are evil. So we need to be doing something good, something righteous with that. I can see my time is gone, speaking of time. A couple other verses I want to read. The 19th verse, it says, speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns. Let's read in the book of Psalms, in the 100th chapter in the book of Psalms. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. I think that's so important that we recognize and we praise the Lord. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't make us really to live in Phoenix, Arizona, and to have the mental capacity and the things that we have. The Lord hath made us, and that we need to come before him and sing. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter in into his gate with thanksgiving and into his court with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is God, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth to all generations. And I think, you know, how oftentimes that old saying that music calms the savage beast, you know. And I know most everybody here that's old enough to drive, you know, you're driving down the street, and if a real upbeat song comes on, you gotta watch your speed. Next thing you know, you're cruising through the corners, you know. And no different than if, like, where I've been working, they have some of this modern music, this kind of new age for healing music, is sounds of birds chirping and whales making noise, and every once in a while I stop and look around like, oh, that's that stupid, you know. But it almost makes you want to move slow. It's like you need to be quiet or something, and I'm supposed to be doing construction, you know. And so music has an effect on us. It affects our attitude. It has an effect on what we're thinking about. You know, we heard some testimonies this morning about the Lord placing a song in our heart. You know, well, guess what? We need to place that song in our mind, in our heart, in order for the Lord to recall it to us. So I think it's important that we spend, again, our time, and when we're doing things, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because, you know, we oftentimes open the door to that worldly influence by turning that radio on. What's those little things? MP3 players? 10 million songs on this box this big, you know. I doubt many of them are hymns, you know. We need to just be very careful in every aspect of our lives. I had a couple more verses, but I think I really have pretty much made the point I wanted to make. As we travel down this road of life, there's numerous ways we can find our garment being spotted. But yet the Lord is faithful, and He's given us the path in which to unspot it and keep it from getting spotted. Make our path so we're not unclean before the Lord. I'd ask that you look at yourself in the mirror this night, and not only about things I've mentioned, but just every aspect of our life. Are there things in it that the Lord would consider filthy? Are there things in our home, our family, activities that we do, that we allow our children to do, music, whatever it is, that the Lord might find unpleasing? If it is, it's our responsibility to get it weeded out, get it cleaned out, and replace it with that which is good and righteous before the Lord. Thank you.